We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I wonder if you could help me with this. I feel this way sometimes, and I don't know. I think that some of you probably have had this experience as well. Do you ever look at your life and you feel like if you were going to author a book or write about something, that the only thing you could really write about is your failures because you've been more of a failure than you've been a success? Can I see your hands? Amen? Okay, the rest of you are just, you're just awesome. I'd love to meet. After church, can I get your book? I want to get your book. Anybody else feel that way? I'm just going to give you a second shot at it, all right? Okay, all right. I have felt that many times, that you know, there are way more failures in my life than there are successes. You ever hear this phrase, you know, God has to work with you but because he just can't help himself, right? I mean, and you kind of think, man, Lord, why are you doing this? Because really, the truth of the matter is there's only one kind of person God can work with, and that's a sinful person, right? And how many of you are thankful he works with you? And when you look at the book of Mark, one of the things that draws me to the Bible in general, one of the things that sort of endears you to the Word of God, is that you would look at a guy like Mark and you would think that here's a guy who, by all intents and purposes, should have been a real success, but really initially he was not. You ever had this happen to you? You see somebody do something and you're like, man, I can't believe they did that. Anybody? Man, I can't believe they said that. Anybody? I can't believe they wore that. Some of you need to say amen right now. You ever think somebody might be saying that about you, right? You're looking at him, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she said that, right? When you look at Mark, the thing about Mark is, and the thing of the Bible that I love so much, and I hope you'll understand, is that the Bible is full of regular people who routinely made mistakes and messed up royally. And not only this, but some of these people who messed up and made these mistakes, they wrote some of the very books of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? You're like, wow, this is wild. And let me just tell you something. There was no perfect person, only Jesus. Amen. And some of us, I mean, when you look at Mark had a great Christian upbringing. So I've been doing this on all the services. I'd like your help. How many of you were raised in church, brought up in church? You know Sunday school songs. You've been in church a long time. Let me see your hands. Now, the truth of this is, this is the only way I can verify this, is if, how many of you know the song Father Abraham? If you don't know the song Father Abraham, you were lying about being brought up in church. Every Sunday school teacher knows you got to burn time with Father Abraham, had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so... I'm just checking. Right arm. Okay, you, all right, I believe you, okay? Yeah, you know. Mark, his mom, it's the house, it's Mark's mother's house where the early church met, and they were praying for Peter while he was in prison. Mark is related to Barnabas, one of the early church leaders. Mark is called by Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's called his son in the sense of my son in the faith, my son who I discipled, my son who I poured into. I mean, if there was ever a guy that you thought he's going to do, I mean, Mark's a church kid, right? I mean, you guys know the worst kids are the pastor's kids, right? You know who was the pastor's kid? Three of your pastors on staff. Don't judge, all right? I mean, if there was ever anybody that you thought this guy's gonna knock it out of the park, it would be Mark. And yet, despite all of this, he heads out. He goes with Paul on his first missionary journey, and he quits. He comes home early. I don't know why. You ever quit anything? You ever give up? You ever throw the towel in? I've had it. Someone says, "Hey, what happened?" And you're like, "Huh? I don't really know." We don't know either. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he quit. He left. He went back home. Later on, they're fixing to head out on the second missionary journey. And Paul is there. and Barnabas is there, and Silas is there, and they're getting ready to go, and here comes John Mark. And Paul says, what are you doing? No, I'm going with you. Barnabas said I could come. No, you're not. Yeah, he said, I don't care what he said. You're not going. Remember last time? You quit. You left. It wasn't like you quit on a mission agency. It wasn't like you quit a ministry in the church. It wasn't like you threw in the towel. You quit on the Apostle Paul. Come on, church. How would you like your failure to be documented in the scripture for millions of people to read? Like, oh, Mark the quitter. How are you? Right? And so the Bible says in Acts 15, the tension was so great. I mean, you know, obviously Barnabas is like, he's going, he's not, he's going. I'm telling you, he's not going with me. You can take him then. I don't want him. The Bible says the contention was so thick, literally you could cut it with a knife. Now, our fleshly side of us says, isn't it good to know that even spiritual people have arguments, right? Right? Now, don't pull that with your husband next time and go, see, honey, even spiritual people have arguments. So don't do that, right? So what happens? Paul says, fine, go ahead. I'm taking Silas. They leave. Off they go to Cyprus. John Mark and Barnabas head off. Later in the twilight years of Paul's ministry, things get patched up between Paul and Mark. We don't know everything that transpired, but thank God they worked it all out. By the way, can I get your attention, please? If you have an issue with somebody, work it out. Work it out. Just, here's what Paul said. Get Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. What a beautiful compliment, right? Paul said, you know, I know what I said to you back there on the dock as we were fixing to push out, but you know what, Mark, you are profitable. And you know what, church, Mark was profitable. Even Paul said that. And despite a guy who launched with all the promise and everything that you thought would have worked, and here's a guy that should have been successful, even though he blew it in the beginning, he got it worked out in the end. Amen? Church history and tradition teaches us and tells us, just so you know, that Mark ended up planting a church in Egypt. He establishes this church in Alexandria, and later he is martyred for Jesus Christ. Now, I say all this because most of us have a wrong view of what it takes to be on mission with Jesus or to serve in the church. You see, some of us who put our hands up, we said, yes, I was raised in church. Yes, I had Christian leaders in my life. Yes, I had people who cared for me. But really, the truth of my life is I've kind of blown it. I kind of messed up. I jacked up. I did the unpardonable sin, whatever that is, and there is no such thing. But some of us feel that way, and so we think, I can never go on mission with Jesus. And those of you who didn't put your hands up, now's your opportunity. How many of you were not raised in church? You don't know Father Abraham. You didn't get saved till later in life. Can I see your hands? Yes. You see, there's some of you who are sitting here, and you say, well, I didn't go to seminary. I didn't have a Christian mom and dad. I didn't have anybody pouring into my life. And there's both ditches that you have to be careful not to fall in. And we have this mindset. We tend to think that if we have any baggage, if we have any past mistakes, any moments of weakness, any type of failure, we somehow are disqualified from joining Jesus on the mission or serving in ministry. Can I remind us this morning that while our journey is often marked by fear and failure and missed opportunities and major mistakes, the grace and mercy of God enables us to continue on in the mission with Jesus. I have far more failures in my life to talk to you about than I would ever success. Far more things I would love to go back and fix as a parent. Far more failures as a husband. Far more things as a pastor I'd love to go back and readjust than I could ever stand up here and say, success, success, success. Listen, here's the point. Life is not about us inviting Jesus to join us on our journey. It's about us following Jesus as we surrender our life and join him on the mission. Don't get this thing inverted. Don't flip this thing around. Don't think, oh, Jesus, come join me in my life. Come hook me up. Come be me. Listen, you've got it wrong. You're not asking Jesus to join you. You're following him. I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. How you lead, I'll lead. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Don't get this Western jacked up theology that says, oh, invite Jesus into, stop it. Stop it. You're surrendering and saying, Lord, I'm coming to you, giving you, yielding you, asking you to save my life. And where you go, I'll go. I'll follow you. You see, the whole Gospel of Mark is a reminder that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. I want everybody to say this. I've been doing it all two services. You guys get it as well. One, two, three, say, it's not about me. Ready? One, two, three. Now, this building's to the walls. I mean, it is completely full in here. Listen, if that's the best you got, like 8 o'clock, beat that, I'm going to tell you, okay? So let's try that again on the count of three. It's not about me. One, two, three.
It's not about me.
It's not about me, okay? It's not. It's not. And the whole Gospel of Mark reminds us it's not about you. It's about who? Say his name. Jesus. And so while the entry point into mission and ministry with Jesus isn't always ideal, are you going to make mistakes sometimes? Yes or no? Yes. Are you going to drop the ball sometimes? Yes or no? Yes. Are you going to fail sometimes? Yes or no? Yes. Yes to all of those things. While sometimes our past is marked with failure, while sometimes it's a struggle just to be faithful, can I remind you that according to Philippians, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to get it done in you and through you, because it's not about you. Amen. It's not. The spiritual success of our life is not based on our own giftedness or our abilities. It is not based on if we can somehow overcome our past and our failures. It rests solely on the continual faithfulness of God working out his eternal purposes through the Spirit of Christ in us. And so when you read Mark, and as we go through this together, understand this. Mark knew who he was. He knew, I've been a failure. I've messed up. My failures are recorded down. I understand that. That's why the whole book of Mark, it's not about Mark. Tell me, who's it about?
Jesus.
It's about Jesus. It's through that lens. It's all about him. And with that thought in mind, Mark immediately gets our attention onto Jesus. Now, we're going to take off. That was the introduction. We're about to blast off. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of quick warnings. First of all, Mark moves quickly. Last week, I said there were two words said 42 times in the book of Mark. Several people have got that word right at the 8 and the 9:30. You guys are the most rested, fed, and coffeeed up spiritual crowd. What were those two words? Anybody remember?
Straight away
and immediately. Immediately. This is how the book moves, 42 times. There's things that Mark expounds, there's things he doesn't. There's things he hits and moves on, there's other things he gives little windows into. Brother Jeff in our church, one of our growth group leaders and just a Bible student, in fact, he's getting his PhD in Bible, he came up to me and he said, oh, I love this. He said, it's the sandwich method. And I was like, yes. I love talking to guys like that, because this is the thing. As you read this, you see it's the sandwich method that Mark is using all the way through. And he's teaching us something. He's showing us something, and he's moving quickly. So if you're in Mark chapter 1, say, I got it.
Yes.
Here we go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with the girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And in the Greek, right after that, it says, yummy. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Would you notice, please, first of all this morning, what I've called the confirmation of Jesus. The confirmation of Jesus. We are living in a day and age, and most people at some point in their life have struggled with this word. Write it down, identity. Identity. Most people struggle with identity at some point in their life. And this is a battlefield right now in our country. This is a hot button topic, from the identity of whose side you're on, from your sexual identity, to identifying people who are trying to get into our country. The point is this, as crucial as it is to know who someone is before they enter a country, it's of far greater importance and eternal significance that we know who we are in Jesus Christ. very good friend of mine was sitting at a very high-end, invitation-only special event dinner that was held in the city of London once a year in a very prestigious restaurant. One of the men seated next to him at the table was being a complete and utter jerk, very belligerent, very rude, very demeaning and demanding of the staff, making outlandish demands, speaking in a demeaning manner, showing disgust at what was being served to him. My buddy said, I was sitting there trying so hard not to say anything, and in an act of total rudeness, one of the servers came over and put some food down in front of him. He took a taste of it, couldn't believe it, looked at the server and said, "Do you know who I am?" My buddy said, I was about to show him who I was. He said, when at that moment, a man sitting at the table adjacent to him stood up. This was no ordinary man. At the time that this occurred, this was the third richest man in England and one of the top 25 wealthiest men in the world. This man gets up from the table, sees what's happening, walks to the front of the building, steps up onto the platform where the music is being played, tells the orchestra leader and everybody else to be quiet, walks up to the mic and says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to interrupt your dinner. If I could get your help for a minute, there's a man sitting next to me at the table who doesn't know who he is. Could I get your help, please? He has no idea who he is. See, you can have all the pomp and circumstance and all the money and still not know who you are, right? John's eating locusts and walking around in camel skin and leather, and he knows who he is because he knows what he's about. And he knows who Jesus is, and he was the first prophet to burst onto the scene after hundreds of years with a message from God. He has a one-point sermon. It's the same sermon that all the prophets have been preaching. It's the same sermon that Jesus was going to preach. It's got one point. Does anybody know what it is? Repent. It's time to repent. Not having the greatest fashion sense and a questionable palate at times, John was compelling in his preaching. And I want this to be a reminder to all of us that it's not about what we look like. It's not about how well-refined we are that really matters. Write this down. What matters is, do you know Jesus and are we pointing people to him? Do you know Jesus? There's a question. You got to ask that. You got to know that. You got to be sure. Do I actually know Jesus? Because it doesn't matter how I'm dressing, where I'm going, who I know, the places I hang out. None of that's going to matter in the end. What matters is, do I know Jesus? And here's what Jesus said about this wild man, this wild prophet. Jesus said in Luke 7 that among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's a pretty big statement. It didn't go to John's head. John was a herald. He was the primary witness to Jesus. Listen, friends, John knew exactly who he was and what he was doing and why he was doing it. From his lifestyle choices, from his call to people to repent, and his uncompromising obedience to Jesus in the midst of people who had drifted from God. And I would ask you the question, do you know who you are and do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Is this just a gimmick to you? Is this just a thing you do? Is church just a block you fill? Is following Jesus something you sing about on Sunday but don't do on Monday? You gotta know who Jesus is. And John wasn't just confirming his own identity or the identity of Christ, but the reality was it was time for people to start identifying with the Messiah, with Jesus. It was time to repent, to come out of the wilderness. This is a pictorial picture of sin of Israel when they were in the wilderness and the people were going into the wilderness, hearing this message of repentance, doing something they hadn't done earlier with Moses, and they were repenting and confessing their sin and getting right and getting baptized as a public display of their commitment. You see, it wasn't just John who was confirming his identity, but Jesus was having his identity confirmed by God the Father. The baptism of Jesus reminds us that although Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the repentance of sin, let me ask you, did Jesus ever sin? Yes or no? He did not. So why in the world would he need to get in the Jordan and get baptized? Because Jesus was associating himself with sinners. He was placing himself among the guilty, not for his own salvation, but for ours, church. Not for his guilt, but for ours. Not because he feared the wrath to come, but to save us from the wrath that was to come. You see, as Jesus was baptizing, look at your Bible, two things happen. God the Father speaks, and the Spirit descends. There's two things. God is speaking, the Spirit is descending. This is a beautiful picture of the Trinity. You can go back to Genesis when it says, let us make man in our image. There's a beautiful picture at the very beginning. The old rabbis and traditional writers of the text, they couldn't describe the Holy Spirit. The only way they could do it was to talk about it in Genesis when it floated over the face of the earth. That was the Spirit of God hovering over. And when the writers were writing this, as Mark was penning this, the only way to describe it was that the Spirit was coming down, descending, and God was speaking. The symbol of the Spirit like a dove, that was the only way to describe it, descends on Jesus, empowers him to fulfill the mission that God had given him. And this is so significant. I need all the dads to listen. Hey, dads in the balcony, dads, listen, down here on the floor, I want to tell you something very important. Dads, are you listening? Like six of you. Dads, something you need to do. You need to affirm and confirm your children. Often and regularly. I love you. I'm proud of you. You bring joy to my life. You're doing a great job. Keep doing what you're doing. Even when they mess up, even when they do things wrong, even when things are going rough, you bring them to your side, you lovingly correct them, and you say, you're my son, you're my daughter. I want you to know nothing's ever going to change that. I love you. I thank God for you. I bless you. I am your father. I'm so thankful for you. You're mine. I love you. You say, well, my dad never did that. Then break the mold. Amen. Then break the mold. You say, well, my kids are grown. So are mine. And I always, as best as I can, always try to make sure and ask God to help me. Remember, just because they're grown doesn't mean they still don't need to hear it. They yearn for it. They want to hear it. They crave it. You want to see both my kids cry, one in the ministry and one in the army? You just let them have a moment with me when we start having that. And there's instant tears. Because they need to hear it, and I need to say it. And God the Father was saying, this is my son, and I'm pleased. So significant, because baptism was foreshadowing the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It was showing that the power and the presence of God was with Jesus, that he would display on the cross, that he would perform the miracles in human nature through the power of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, when we almost baptized the microphone, you guys see this thing right here? Okay, this is the baptismal tank. This is where we baptize people. And can I just tell you that John the Baptist was not the first Baptist? He was a Jew, guys. He said, our Baptist tradition goes all the way to John the Baptist. It does not. I don't know where you got that. I don't know where I got that. Somebody told me that. I'm like, oh, well, that's why we're Baptists. That's why we're going to baptize everybody, because we're like John the Baptist. No. Listen, baptism is not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. So tonight when we baptize, baptism is a public declaration that our old life is over, our new life has begun, our identity is now in Christ. And this external act of water baptism is a symbol that the internal action of salvation has transpired. Listen, baptism is not something you do for salvation, it's what you do after salvation. Here's what Romans says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. Now the phrase newness of life, that act of baptism, that act of walking, this is one of the ways of confirming your identity. Yes, you can come jump in the baptismal tank, and I highly recommend you do that. In fact, if you're sitting here this morning and you've not been baptized, come back tonight. Why would you not want to follow this? Why would you not want to do this? This is one way of publicly identifying, all right? You say, well, I don't have anything to wear. We got stuff for you. Amen? Amen. Listen, we're all naked before the Lord, but no one gets baptized naked here, okay? We got stuff for you. We're going to cover it up. It'll work, okay? Come back tonight. By the way, if you're a church member, you ought to be here and support all these folks getting baptized tonight. You got to cheer and shout and let them know, yes, that's exactly right. You're following. Amen? Amen? Be here. Walk in the newness of life. Can I tell you something? Following Jesus is not simply a one-time action displayed by baptism. It's a life of action demonstrated in following Jesus. You see, everyone tonight who gets baptized is going to get a certificate. says, I hereby confess in my willing submission to this divinely appointed ordinance, my glad obedience to the command of my Lord and Savior. In this symbolic way, I show my identification with the one who bore my sins, took my place, died in my stead, was buried, and rose again for my justification. As Christ went through the reality of suffering and death to secure my salvation, so by my immersion in water and coming out, I thus publicly declare my identification with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection on my behalf with the intention to walk with him in the newness of life. Amen. That's what's on the baptismal certificate. That's what everyone who's going to get baptized tonight. And sir, ma'am, if you're here and you're questioning that and you're wondering that, tag me after church, catch Pastor Mike, talk to someone at our connection point. Say, listen, I need to do this thing. I need to do this. Now, immediately, oh, there's our word. Look, verse 12. So, whom I'm well pleased. Everybody say immediately. Immediately. Number two, the call of Jesus. Jesus began to immediately carry out the mission God had for him. This confirmation moment, this identifying moment. There's four what I've called calls in the text. There's four of them. We're going to see the first one right away. Number one, letter A, if you're taking notes. The call for God's help when tempted. So it's Jesus goes from a holy high to a hellish low. Look in the text. The Spirit descends, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Do you see that? Verse 12, immediately. Notice he's there in the wilderness, 40 days. He's tempted of Satan. He's with wild beasts, and the angels minister to him. That's it. That's Mark. Other gospel writers give you a whole lot more detail. They'll talk about what Jesus said or what Jesus said and what Satan said, and there's this battle going on. Some of you may have not been listening to the sermon. Some of you may already have your mind other places. You may be preoccupied with things. You may be on your phone. You may be doodling. I don't know, but if there's anything you're going to hear today, this is what I want you to hear. If I've ever fallen in my life, if I've ever given in to temptation, it's because of what I'm about to tell you. If you've ever fallen and you've ever given in to temptation, it's because of what I'm about to tell you. What you see in the text when it says that Jesus was tempted is the very thing that our enemy did to Adam and Eve in Genesis. He has no new tricks. He has nothing new under the sun. He doesn't need anything new because we're still falling for it. Because of the sinful bent inside your heart and mine. Are you listening? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save some of you. I wish some of you would tune in. You're going to fall when this happens. Satan's primary tactic, the essence of failing and falling in temptation, it's always going to come to this one thing. Satan will always get you to doubt the authority of God in your life. Write that down. This is what happens. He's always going to want you to question the authority of God. What did he say to Eve? Did God say that? Are you sure? That's not what God said. You know from the other gospel writers, right? What happens with Jesus? Jesus had just been confirmed and affirmed publicly by his Father. What's Satan say? So you're the Son of God, huh? And you're hungry? That's weird. Why should you be hungry? You're the Son of God? Really? Well, then jump. Prove it. Won't the angels? Listen, Satan's quoting Scripture. Your enemy knows the Bible better than you do. Don't you forget that. I think, well, you'll what? You better know who the authority in your life is. You better come to grips really quick with who's going to call the shots, who's going to have the final say, who are you going to yield your life to? Because Satan always gets you to question that. And the minute you do, you're tempted. And that lust begins to manifest, whatever it is. Lust doesn't always mean a sexual desire. It's a strong craving for something. because suddenly you're going to rationalize and you're going to justify and you're going to make it okay. See, the authority of God in your life is going to get you to say, wait a minute. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't look at that. I can't say that. I can't act like that. Why? Because Jesus said so. That's why. Amen. See, here's what the Bible says. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. What does it say? Yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what, church? Help in time of need. Let me tell you something. The first Adam failed, but the second Adam succeeded. I want to remind you that there's never going to come a day when Jesus will not help you, when he will not come to you, when he will not bless you and help you through your time of temptation. Can I just say this? You're never going to wake up and go, I don't need Jesus's help. Amen? We sing a song around here called, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And you'll never be able to say, well, nobody knows how I feel. Jesus does. He knows exactly how you feel. And you can find grace, look at your Bible, and mercy to help when? In time of need. Here's the second call, the second call. The call to repent. Call to repent. Like the prophets before, Jesus was preaching repentance, but there's a greater sense of urgency. Look at verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the next word? Repent. Now, take note, underline, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Mark was very specific with those phrases. It's important because in the Bible, the word time carries with it two ideas, two connotations, two essences, if you will. The idea of moments and minutes, chronos and kairos. And what this text is saying, what Mark is saying was it wasn't just the actual moment, it was also the minute. This is the very perfect second to the full time. The Messiah had come. It was your moment to repent and receive. The full time prepared by God. Jesus was on the scene and Israel missed their moment. They missed their chronos. They missed their kairos. They missed their opportunity. Why? Write this down. Because they rejected Jesus. And when you reject Jesus, you're going to miss your moment. Did you know people today are still rejecting Jesus? People say, I can't believe the nation of Israel missed their Messiah. I can't believe that people are still rejecting Jesus today. Are you? You sit in church, hear the message. Not for me. Look, let me tell you guys something. You should know this to be true. People don't want to hear a message of repentance today. Wait, are you kidding me? You try to tell somebody to repent. You see how that goes. Of what? Repent? Are you better than me? You go to church and you sing some songs and... You think I have to? You're going to call me out like that? Listen, people don't want to hear that. Did you know that Jesus is still calling sinners to repent and believe? Look, write this down. Until you recognize who Jesus really is, following Jesus will seem optional. Until you've repented, until you recognize his authority, until you know who he is, Jesus is always going to... See, here's what I've discovered. People like Jesus when he's good for them, but when he's not, then that's a whole other story. See, everything's great with you and Jesus until he says, all right, now here's what I want you to do. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. You want me to do what? You want me to do how? You want me to do where? See, if Jesus really isn't your king, if you don't really recognize him for his final authority, if he's not really your Lord and Savior, then it's no surprise and no wonder that obeying him is often so problematic.
Jesus said this in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" People say, "Man, that's a rebuke." It was a rebuke, but wasn't it true? What about you? What about me? Dude, we're like, "Oh, I go to church. I go." Listen, stop with the go to church thing. Stop. That doesn't prove you're a Christian. That doesn't prove anything. It just proves you can get up and be somewhere on time. And some of you can't even do that. God love your heart. Going to church don't make you spiritual. That doesn't mean you're walking with Jesus. I met a lot of people in the church house not walking with Jesus. They look like it because they're here, but when you really get down to it, they're not. Until you recognize who Jesus is, following him seems like an option. Well, will we go and be a blessing? Will we give money? Will we serve in a ministry? Will we open up our home to hospitality? Will I disciple other people in my life? Will I actually do the things Jesus is saying? I don't know, maybe if I feel like it. What? What? What are you saying? Jesus isn't an option. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You're either following him or you're not. That's it. That's why we shouldn't be shocked when he says, "Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord." And he's going, "I don't know you. I never knew you." No. Which leads us to this, the call of the first disciples. So he shifts gears now. The gospel message has been out. So Jesus walks around the shores of Galilee. And if you'll go with me to Israel when I take a trip there, I'll take you to some of these places where Jesus was. You'll see how big the Sea of Galilee is, and you'll see how lucrative fishing was, and you'll see very likely the place where Jesus called out to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then in verse 17, he says, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." They forsake their nets and they follow him. Then he goes a little further. He sees a couple other guys. He sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John. And they're in the ship. And straightway he calls to them. Look at verse 20. "And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants, and they went after him." Now, this is so important, and Mark puts some great detail on this for us. He says, he called them, they left all, and what did they do? They followed him. They followed him. Now, this is an interesting approach because in Bible times, rabbis didn't recruit students. Students applied to go to the rabbi. But Jesus went out looking. And can I just, look, you can think what you want, but have you ever looked at some of the guys Jesus picked and you're like, "That guy?" Yeah, next time you think that, look in the mirror and go, "This guy? This gal?" Right? Aren't you glad God, through his son Christ, is still calling people? Amen? And they forsook all. Look at your Bible. I mean, this was a lucrative business. The Sea of Galilee was so big. It still is to this day that when the Romans invaded Palestine, the Romans employed 280 fleets or ships out into the Sea of Galilee to patrol it and to fish. That's a lot of boats for a lake. Let me ask you, what's holding you back from following Jesus? I want you to see something. Look at verse 20. They left their dad. You see it? And their dad's in the boat. This is no small potatoes thing here. They've got hired servants in the other boats. He said, Jesus is called. I got to go. What are you not willing to leave? What, money? What are you not willing to give up to follow Jesus? Now, I look at these men. Let's just take Peter. I'll apologize when I see him in heaven. You talk about an unlikely guy. Cusses like a sailor. Denies Jesus. I mean, and yet, What if Peter would have never left the boat? He would have never seen 3,000 people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He would have never seen an angel wake him up in prison and deliver him. He would have never walked down and grabbed a man and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Just think of everything he would have missed out on. Think about yourself. What are you missing out on because you won't say yes to Jesus? You say, "I'm scared." I get it. But can I tell you this? Nothing will grow you and change you more than following Jesus. You have no idea what God's going to do in your life the moment you say yes to Jesus. These guys could have never imagined all the places and people and things they would have experienced had they not told Jesus yes. Don't miss moments in your life because you're unwilling to step out. You're in the comfort zone of what you know. And so Jesus is gathering his men. Their lives are never the same. And they follow Jesus and they end up, look at your Bible, they end up in Capernaum. Now, I got a picture of the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus ministered. This is the shot as you approach it. And then when you get inside, these are the actual walls. This would be the very synagogue. This would be Jesus' home church, you might say. This is where he preached. This is where he taught. This is where he read the scriptures. This would have been the synagogue where what you're seeing actually occurred right here in the text. And what you're seeing now in the text is the threefold mission of Jesus. If you're taking extra notes, write this down. The threefold mission of Jesus, which was teaching, healing, and casting out demons. So Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I want you to see a word, if you're taking notes or you're writing in your Bible, there's some very important words coming as we get ready to close this morning. And they were astonished at his doctrine, and he taught them as one that had, what's the next word? Authority, not as the scribes. And there in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, the spirit cries out, "Leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting? The demon knew who Jesus was, but his own people didn't. Jesus says, "Hold your peace, come out of him." The unclean spirit comes out. They're all amazed. "What is this?" they said. "What doctrine? And with what? Authority." Authority. You see, this last call is the call for deliverance. Jesus was not just delivering demons. He was delivering the authority of God to the lives of the people he was coming to preach and teach to. This was no normal worship service. Listen, I've been in a lot of church services, seen a lot of crazy things happen, but I've never seen a man get a demon cast out of him. This was no normal Sunday. And the people are shocked. It comes down to one word, authority. Later, the disciples, they would experience what this authority was like. Because did you know that Jesus said, "I've given you authority as the church"? The church has authority, and that authority is only in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why in the text you always see, "in the name of Jesus." You see, the missing element in so many churches today is not a lack of activity, but rather a loss of authority. Amen. We got plenty of music. Plenty. No power. Plenty of programs. Plenty of planning. Lots of preaching. Lots of teaching. We have all the symbols, all the necessary ingredients. But here's the thing about power. Here's the thing about authority. Here's the thing. You can't manufacture that. And we're trying to do it today. We're trying to manufacture this authority by all types of things, and you cannot manufacture that. These people said, "That man right there, I've heard that scripture read 100 times, but the way he read that, did you see what he did? Did you see how he spoke? Are you seeing how he..." There was authority in his life. The disciples experienced it. The early church experienced it. Have you? Is there any authority in your life? I'm not talking about this charismatic heresy nonsense. I'm saying, is there something about your life that people say, she walks with God? He? That guy? Yeah. My dad? My mom? Man, there's some authority about them. Or is it just hollow? Do you just run to the Bible and go, you better do this because the Bible says. Good luck with that. They better see it in your life. They better see you live it out. They better see you flesh it out, walk it out, talk it out, cry it out, pray it out. That's where authority comes from. Can't manufacture it. And so they're stunned. I mean, Mark just keeps saying it. They're just astonished. They're just with this authority. Now, we're going to close. And I want to close with a question. When church is over, what are most of you going to go do? Are you hungry? I'll be 20 more minutes. Oh, just kidding. I'm almost done. I want you to see a lot of us, I'll confess this to you guys. I used to think, you know, I want that authority and that power because, you know, then I'll really be able to. No, it's not about you. Jesus wasn't trying to show off. He was trying to show God off. Amen. And see, some of us want the power so we can show off, so we can look good, so we can get the attention, so we can get the focus. God says, I don't give that kind of power out like that. Sorry. So we try to manufacture it, bring up the lights, bring up the music, bring up the show, bring up the smoke, push out the programs, bring out this, do the planning, put everything together, and it's hollow. It's just hollow. But what you see now, here's what you see. You see what I call authority in action. You see the heart of the mission and the ministry of Jesus, which I've called the compassion of Jesus. So all of you guys want to go eat, right? No, I'm going to keep preaching. It's biblical because you'll notice when they were done in church, where'd they go? Forthwith, they were come out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John and Simon's wife. So this is Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick with the fever. And Jesus comes. He takes her by the hand. What does he do? He heals her. I need to speak to the ladies. I spoke to the men. Ladies, can I just get your attention for a second? How many of you know what it's like when you got people coming over to the house and you're trying to get things ready and your husband's like, what is the deal? You know, just put out some paper plates, man. Give them a spoon. It's not a... Ladies, am I telling the truth? You're like, I got to clean and get all... And you're like, we live here. Like, what's the matter? Now, so let's say after church was over, your husband goes, oh, by the way, pastor and the other pastors and the deacons are coming over for lunch. How many of you know that's not going to go well? To boot, you're sick. Right? Okay. So in the text, listen, it's one thing if the pastor's coming, ladies. Jesus is coming. How many of you want to up your game? You're like, who's coming? And you're sick. How many of you know you don't invite people to the house when your wife's sick? Men? Some of you are like, would you listen to this man? He's speaking truth right now. So Jesus shows up. He heals her. Now look at the text. By the way, it's biblical to eat after church. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That's what they did in the Bible, okay? That doesn't mean you're going to heal people, but this is what happens. Ladies, notice this. You can imagine suddenly the sun's setting, and all of a sudden, everyone who's diseased and possessed with devils and crazy people are all gathered at your door. You're like... We need to make an appointment for marriage counseling. Are you catching the picture? And what does Jesus do? He goes out. Look at your text. He goes out and he heals them. So I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you think Jesus was busy that day? What's he do in verse 35? Rising up a great while before the morning, he departs out into a solitary place and there prays. Verse 35 changed my life. I probably wouldn't be standing here today if verse 35 hadn't become a reality to me. You are never going to experience the power and the presence of God until you learn that you're going to have to get up, get out of bed, go somewhere privately, get on your face before God, and spend some moments with him. Amen. Nothing will change in your life until you do that. Nothing. Nothing will change. One author said, prayer is time exposure to God. So the next morning, here comes Simon. Hey, Jesus, everybody's seeking for you. Now, in our Western thinking, we would look at this and go, man, people are getting saved. People are getting healed. You got a great crowd. Let's plant a church. Let's build a building. Let's have a college. Yeah. And Jesus is like, we're leaving. What do you mean we're leaving? We got all these people. No. Remember what Jesus said? I come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus goes on his way. And if you follow the text, as he's entering into the cities and the synagogues, he's preaching and he encounters a man who's full of leprosy. And with this, I close in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, he put forth his hand and he touched him. And he said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Leprosy is the most insidious disease. It's nefarious in how it attacks the body. And anyone who gets leprosy knows two things happen. You lose your feeling. All of your extremities begin to rot. The flesh begins to disappear. You break out in sores and you lose all of your feeling. You go what they call numb. And the second thing that happens is you lose fellowship. See, some of you have heard the horrible words, you have cancer. But normally followed by that is, but we're going to attack it. We're going to send you to a specialist. We're going to do surgery. We're going to get this thing fixed. See, in Bible days, you wake up and you got a little rash on your arm or a little spot on your leg. You go to the priest and your heart's racing. It's pounding. And you go, look at this. And the priest says, you have leprosy. And there's nothing they can do. You don't go home and kiss your wife. You don't hug your kids. You don't sit at a meal anymore. You don't go back to work. You go to the leper colony. And if you see somebody on your path, you go unclean, unclean. And can I tell you that leprosy is always a picture of sin in the Bible? You see, sin causes you to lose your feeling. You lose your sense of love and care and boundaries and concern. You become indifferent. You lose fellowship. You're separated. You can become separated in so many areas of your life, but the biggest separation that occurs is your separation from God. And this is why Jesus came. Look what Jesus did. It says he touched him. When's the last time that leper had a touch? You see, in this compassionate act of healing, Jesus not only shows us why he came, but he reminds us that there are so many spiritual lepers still around who need the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are lost with no feeling. They are lost with no fellowship. And so write this down. You and I, having experienced what the compassion of Jesus on us has done, should be motivated toward those who have yet to know the life-changing power of Christ. Amen? So this is Jesus on his mission. One long chapter done. One life lived. One mission, one message given to us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.